Thank you, thank you, thank you. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. And so before I start, I would just like to just bring some news to our church that on Friday night, I think Friday night, Saturday morning, you know, our brother Robert Cleaver, who was here last week, you know, we were sitting at the back there, passed away. Yes, Robert. Yes, he passed away after the Connect Group. Yeah, he passed away after the Connect Group on Friday. And so Andrew and I had gone to see him on Friday afternoon. We spent some time with him. And as we were leaving, you know, Mr. Robert, you know, asked us to pray for him. And we prayed for him through our brother Andrew at the back. And then later on that, we left him so that he could rest. And then later on that evening, he went to the Connect Group Christmas party. He enjoyed himself there. And then I think when he went home, then of course he passed away overnight, and he was found by the carer in the morning. And Mr. Richard at the back, Mr. Richard, our guitar player, was notified. And he went there, he attended the house. Robert's house was there when the ambulance put him onto, took him out of the room and waiting for the police to come. And then he eventually left, and then we got the news. You know, Richard called Andrew. Andrew called me. Richard spoke to Robert's mother in New South Wales, and I think two of his brothers as well. And so up until, I think, obviously, you know, when somebody dies in the home, the police come along. And so that all took place. And so we know that, you know, it's very sad that, you know, our brother's no longer with us. But at the same time, we know that once you close your eyes to this world, you open up your eyes to another world, a world where we all long to go to be. And so Mr. Robert has run his race, and he's now free from pain because he'd been in pain for many years, and he's now with the Lord. You know, one thing I want to thank the Lord for Robert's life and for the life that, you know, he lived. He loved Kwinana. He's been here since the date that this church started. He's been here helping around, doing, you know, all sorts. He hosted for a few years, including even this year. He hosted the Men's Connect at his place. He was desirous to do that, and he would go all out. He didn't have a lot, but what he would do with what he was given, what he had, he would always prepare. Robert was a very generous person, generous in heart, generous in spirit, great sense of humor. And, you know, one of the things that I want to acknowledge is that, you know, I want to acknowledge Richard Davis, who'd been, knew Robert for a very long time and, you know, was close with him. I also want to acknowledge Andrew Baker, that, you know, throughout, Richard had always been with Mr. Robert. Andrew spent countless days at the hospital with Robert when he was in hospital. And the reason I say this is because he had no family in WA. We were his family. C3 Kwinana were the family of Robert Cleaver. And it is so fitting by the grace of God that the last thing that he did, you know, was to attend the Connect Group. When you see the photo, it's unbelievable, you know, that was him. I think he had a brief conversation with Debbie. And Debbie was saying, oh, no, you'll be all right. And he sort of like said, oh, my body's starting to shut down. Only the Lord knew when we walked out of the house with Andrew on Friday. In my mind, I just walked out thinking, see him on what? I'll see him on Sunday, not knowing this was the last time that we'd see with Andrew. But we know that there is hope. There is hope in the Lord, and we're just praying for Robert and his family. We're praying not for Robert, but we're praying for his family, for Robert's family, that the peace of God be upon them. And the comfort of the Holy Spirit guide them. Amen? Amen. And so we just want to acknowledge God for his goodness and his faithfulness to give us a gift like Robert. You know, one of the things that Robert always used to say and to nag me about was that he always wanted to see the church full. Oh, we need to do stuff. Maybe we have a barbecue. And at times, Robert, in his forthright manner, could get a bit annoying. But guess what? One of the things that I actually said this in Fremantle today, I pray that the Lord would answer Robert's prayer, that Robert would answer the desire of his heart, that this house would be full, not so that it's just because we like to be full, but because people's lives would be changed. And that's what Robert liked. And so we honor God for him and the love that he had for the Lord. Yeah. And so this morning I want to bring some encouragement around, we've been going through the book this year, the Just 10 book, going through in the Connect groups, stepping through the commandments and the word of God. And so it's been, you know, for some of the feedback we're getting is that it's been really good to sort of like step through and walk through those commandments and how they are still relevant in our lives today. And so whilst we are going to be speaking specifically about the first commandment, can anybody tell me what is the first commandment? Is that the one? Okay, good. Anybody else? No. No, that's good. Yes, because it's good that, you know, the commandments we used to be taught, we had to recite them at school. They don't do that anymore. They don't do that anymore in the schools. So what it says to us is that to... Yes. What it says to us is that you have to recite this with your children. Because remember that there's actually a command from the Lord and from God himself that make sure you tell your children everything that God has done for you. The reason why I tell you that is important is so that it says the next generation might set their hopes on the Lord. It is a command that somehow you have to find some time in your life, in the family life, to do it, whether it's at the dinner table, wherever it is. This is what is a requirement that we all need to do. To all the grandmothers there, you need to do this with your grandchildren. To all the uncles and aunties, you got to do that with your nieces and your nephews. Don't forget that. It's something very important to do. And so what I titled this last message of this series, this is the last one. It's closed. This is the 10th, but essentially it's the first commandment. I've titled it An Invitation to Devotion. And so, of course, I welcome, you know, everybody again, to all our guests and to our church family. It's always great to gather in the house of the Lord. No other document has had such a great influence on Western culture than the Ten Commandments. In 1929, the White Plains Reporter, which was a newspaper, observed, "No man in more than 2,000 years has been able to improve upon the Ten Commandments as the rule of life." The Ten Commandments and all of the laws that follow, the law of Moses that follows, is a God-based moral code. It doesn't just say that certain behavior is unwise or unhelpful. It says that God does not want us to do this or not to do certain things. It's very clear. There is no ambiguity when it comes to the commandment. It's not something that we can then just start thinking of, oh, should I, shouldn't I? It's very specific what God says we should do and what we should not do. And so this idea of a God-based moral code seems to become less and less popular in the days that we're living in. Amen? Is that true? So the idea of a moral code, everybody loves it when people live by certain morals. We love that. The case for a moral code is very strong. But the tendency is growing that the moral code become based on an individual sense of right or wrong, good or bad. and not upon a standard set by God. That's what the issue is. We're happy with the moral code as long as it's our own, but the moment it's God telling us what to do, we don't like that. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Let us break their chains and free ourselves from slavery to God." People are happy with the moral code, but the moment it's because of God, they don't want that. This is the message that's out there in the world, that we don't want God to tell us how to live our lives. We want to live our lives the way we want to live it. And so we want to free ourselves. And this is what you'll find is essentially the spirit of the Antichrist that wants to do things its own way, where we are pleasing ourselves and we're pleasing our flesh and we're doing whatever it is that we want to do. And so from the perspectives of the entire Bible, the law of God has three great purposes. Number one, it's a guardrail, keeping us on a moral path. You know, boom, it's a guardrail. Just like when you're driving on the road, when it gets to some turns, they've got a guardrail. The reason the guardrail is there is because, sorry? Yes, safety. They don't want you to, so they love you so much, they don't want you to topple over. And so similarly, the word of God is a guardrail keeping humanity on a moral path. The second purpose is it's a mirror showing us our moral failure and our need for a savior, because none of us can keep the Ten Commandments. We may try, we might keep one or two, but eight we stuff up with. So nobody can keep it. And so it's telling us that you guys need somebody to come and help you fulfill the law. And then the third thing is that it's a guide showing us the heart and desire of God for his people. So we come to the final, or the first commandment, which all the other ones hang from. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 3 says, "Then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, from the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me." You must not have any other God but me. Must, underlined. Growing up, I grew up in Zimbabwe, raised by my maternal grandparents as well as my paternal grandmother. And my grandparents used to take me to church. You know, they used to take me to church, and it was all right. And then after a while, it started to be a bit, it was a bit much, because the church used to go the whole day. You start at 8:30, 9 in the morning. You're going back to church. You're going back home around 4 in the afternoon. The problem with the Christians of the olden day Christians was that they didn't break for lunch. Surely they could say it's time for a tea break, time for a tea break or lunch. No. These ones, they real old school. They used to go the whole day. Perhaps they thought that by doing that, that gained them some favor with the Lord. And the problem is that, you start getting itchy feet and you're hungry and you have to wait. And so after a while, I'm like, you know what? I don't really want to go to church anymore. And so between my maternal and paternal grandparents' house, there was a church that my maternal grandparents used to go to. And so each time I would shuttle between the houses, and I'm going back and forth, and this is the time I'm not going to church. Each time as I would get near that church, I would hear a voice say, you need to be inside that church. And so, often I would pass there. And after a while, I got really annoyed. And then I started, rather than go by the church, I took another direction. So I couldn't hear that voice keep whispering to me to go inside the church. And so I left Zimbabwe in 98. And went to Malaysia to study. And whilst I was there, I had a dream that I got hit by a bus and I died. And in that dream, I'm saying, Lord, if I get up from this dream, I will give you my life. you know. And then I woke up. And then, of course, I still went through the motions, you know, of being a Christian, attending church sporadically. And I want to be honest and say my motivation for coming to the Lord was the fear of going to hell. Just that fear of going to hell. Now, I know that there's other people that when the call is given to come and give your life, other people come running down the aisle, crying, "Oh, Lord, I love you." I wasn't like that. You know, I dragged my feet. You know? And the reason why was that I felt that the freedom that I had was coming to an end. The freedom to do what I wanted to do was coming to an end. And I didn't want, you know, like it's all a set of rules. You can't do this, you can't do that. And I wanted to do it all. Because my take on God was that he was so restrictive. There's no freedom in the Lord. And so I viewed the law of God as negative. I'm going to give, you know, I was thinking of, I have to give up going to the nightclub. Oh, I don't want to do that. Because the music was fantastic. It made you feel good. You're there, you know, raising your hands in the club. Yeah, essentially worshiping, but the music was just sensational. Of course, and you can't forget the other people that were there made it even more interesting. And so we can view God's commands as a straitjacket that robs us of our freedom. And so would rather live without rules except for the rule that we can do whatever we want to do. We're happy to live with that rule. I don't want rules in my life, but if there's a rule that I can do whatever I want to do, I want that one. That's because we see freedom as the ability to choose for ourselves what is best. And someone has put it this way, that freedom is not the absence of restrictions, it's finding the right restrictions. For instance, we might all be very benevolent and we feel really good and we say, you know what, I'm sick and tired of the fish being stuck in the water. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to free the fish from the water. But we have to understand that a fish is only free if it's limited to water. If you liberate a fish from water, the fish is going to what?
Die.
The fish is going to die. If you want freedom in your marriage, now, of course, nowadays there's others who there's a lot of freedom in their marriage. They can do this or that with everybody. But if you want freedom in your marriage, it comes from the constraints of love, which involves a mutual loss of independence. So together, you're losing a bit of that independence. And so God says, you shall not have any other gods before me. And those words mean, in front of me, there is nobody else. There should be no other gods that come before him. Because he's calling us for exclusive loyalty. He's not saying, you know what, you can't have somebody. He's saying totally, you cannot have it. And this is what Jesus also says when he says, you cannot serve both God and mammon. It just doesn't work. Because what's going to happen, you see, is that you will be loyal to the one and unfaithful to the other. And so the root of all sin in our lives is to give the love and worship that rightfully belongs to God to something or someone else. You see, the modern world has many substitutes for God that tempt us to forsake the Creator and to give our hearts to other things. So what I say is that there is a convenience of having idols in our lives. We heard last week that we are not necessarily dealing, for example, with this is a statue, it's an idol. We don't have that kind of problem nowadays. But our idols are not in the images or in the statues, in the goblets. Our idols are more subtle. They're where we put our affections to. We heard that eloquently put from Mr. Andrew Baker last week. And so sometimes we tolerate idols Because they do what? They provide us temporary comfort. They're good. Ooh. Because it does something to us. And I believe that sometimes the idols in our lives fulfill an unmet need. Because we've got unmet needs in our lives, so we gravitate towards certain idols. And slowly but surely, as we heard last week, good things become the ultimate thing. And then we're in a whole lot of trouble. And so what I would suggest is that if you look at some of the struggles that you have had, perhaps you'll be able to track them and trace them back to some event that took place in your life. Some injury, some conversation that happened, and all of a sudden you hold on to that. And so whatever you are doing to fulfill that, that could be the key thing. Perhaps it could be the things that we have gone through. There are certain appetites that we have. And sometimes those appetites are fulfilling a need in our life. It could be food, because that's an appetite, hunger. And so all of a sudden we start to feed that unmet need through food. Because guess what? The food does not say no to you. The same thing, we start to feed our insecurities and our rejection issues. We start to put that in relationships. We look at pornography because, of course, the women in the pornography are saying, welcome. They're never going to say no to you. And so we run to those things to feed certain hungers and certain appetites that we have. As was put forward last week by Mr. Andrew, is that anything you worship will eat you alive, especially if it's dealing with an unmet need. Because these idols, these things have got a ferocious appetite. They are never full. They want more and more and more. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 8, it says, all the people responded together when Moses had said, prepare to meet the Lord. And this is what the people said, we will do everything the Lord has commanded us to do. And so they're very happy and say, look, you know what, Moses, you said the Lord wants us to do this or that. Yay, we will follow everything that he says. They were then given the instructions in Exodus chapter 20, just what we've read from verse 1 to 3. The Lord comes and tells them all the words of the Lord. He lists 10 things that they should not do. By Exodus chapter 32, which is potentially 40 days later, they had completely turned from the Lord and made a golden calf, a representation of the Egyptian god, bull god Apis. We all have a propensity to stray. We all have a propensity to look to the convenience and the comfort of idols. Now, God knew that. He knows that we're not all devoted to him fully. Good things become the ultimate things. The good things that the Lord has given us all of a sudden become the ultimate things. In his large catechism, Martin Luther asked the question, what is it to have a God? And I quote, a God is that to which we look for all good and which we find refuge in every time of need. To have a God is nothing else than to trust and believe him with our whole heart. As I have often said, the trust and faith of the heart alone make both God and idol. That to which your heart clings and entrusts itself is your God. That to which your heart clings and entrusts, that's really your God. And Thomas Watson, a Puritan from the 1600s, said, to trust in anything more than God is to make it a God. You see, one of the teachers of religious law tried to trap him, Jesus, with this question: "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Andrew said last week, we have to understand that we have been created to worship something. It's not because we are strange people. This is why you will find you're playing the music at your house, and normally you don't have it on low volume. I'm assuming you have it right dialed all the way up. After a while, you will see yourself do this. Secular music, it's not just in church that people raise their hands. All these signs that, you know, woo, you know. You know, there is something within us that was created to worship. This is why if you probably went to Coldplay, nowadays they might not be sort of like saying, wave your hands in the air and, you know, raise your hands and wave them, like you just don't care, or wave them side to side. No. They pull out the phones. Boom. And so when you can see, if you will see those that went to Coldplay, will see it's just a mirror of people taking videos, whatever. That's the worship, because there is something about us that has been created to worship. The question then becomes, what are the objects of our devotion? Matthew chapter 19, verse 6 to 25, it says, the rich young ruler, someone came to Jesus when he was with the question, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus replied, "There's only one who is good, but to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" the man asked. "Lord, I do it all. I fast 4 or 5 days a week. I read my Bible I read 4 or 5 chapters a day, and I'm praying from 4 in the morning to 7 in the morning before work, and after I come back from work, in fact, when I'm at work, I pray during my lunch break, my tea break. I'm doing it all." So the guy says, "Which ones?" Then the Lord goes on to repeat, "You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, honor your mother and father, love your neighbor as yourself." Lord, I have obeyed all these commandments since I was a young person. You know? What else must I do? Tick, 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 tick. Everything that he said, I've done. I've read my Bible every day. I've prayed. I've fasted. I've gone down the street. I've been giving people alms, money. I donate to World Vision, compassion. I do everything. I tithe. Lord, I do it all. What else must I do? Then Jesus told him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Now it gets a bit more interesting. Because when the young man heard this, he went away sad. Why? For he had many possessions. Jesus went through all the fluff that we've spoken about. I read my Bible every day. I pray. I fast. I fast for 40 days, 3 times a year. Every quarter, I'm fasting 40 days. I'm reading my Bible. I'm doing this and that. He put his finger on the one thing that he loved more than God. And so my question to you today is this. In fact, the question to us that's coming from this passage: what's the one thing that has got you? What are you unwilling to break from. We know for this man, it was his possessions. He skirted, he did everything else that he felt was right. But there was just one thing that was stopping him from having a fulfilling relationship with God. What's the one thing that has got you? Do you look to your past and all the hurt that happened in your past, and you hold on to that, all the mistakes you've made, and I can't move on from the past. Lord, your grace is not good enough, is not strong enough to help me deal with the things that happened to me. Because sometimes we have an unwillingness to break from stuff. And so we need to understand that God does not appear to Israel and give these laws. And sometimes we have an inaccurate understanding of God's law. When you read the book of Exodus, it opens up with the Hebrew people being enslaved to the Egyptians. And through many miracles, he saves them, provides for them, leads them. And you see, what happened is that this encounter at Mount Sinai was that it says, come, prepare to meet your God. Verse 1 of Exodus chapter 20 does not say, these are the Ten Commandments. They were only called the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 34, verse 28, and again in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13. In Exodus 20, they are called, these are the words of God. Because he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God begins with a framework of grace. He begins with their liberation. I liberated you. I am your God. Now he's talking to the whole nation, but he's also talking to each individual. This is what I have done for you. I rescued you. And guess what he's saying? I fulfilled the promise that I gave your fathers in Exodus chapter 3, when he explained that these people, your children, will go into slavery for 400 years. They'll be oppressed. They'll be in bondage. But I will rescue them. And so he's telling them of everything that he's done, that I am the one who saved you. So when he says you should have no other gods but me, he's not saying this is the payback you must make or the debt that is owed for everything that I've done. And so he's saying, I am worthy of your obedience, because by my grace, I saved you. These words of the God, the law of the Ten Commandments, is preceded by his grace. Grace first, I came and I rescued you in Egypt, from bondage, and I freed you. Now, if you want to have a relationship with me, this invitation to devotion, this is how we're going to conduct our relations between each other. Because the account of Exodus is a shadow of the greatest liberation that God was going to perform for his people. Worse than any physical slavery, humanity was enslaved to sin. And God is showing that unilaterally he rescues us. And he's showing that one who is greater than Moses came to deliver his people. As both God and man, Jesus felt the reality of our sinful condition, yet he did not sin himself. Jesus shed his own blood so that you and I, the curse would pass over us, just like he did with the 10th plague, when they had the signpost on the door, the angel of death came by, boom, because the lamb was killed in place of the people that were within that house. And so every house that he passed by, when he saw the blood, boom, he moved along. But if there wasn't, it was curtains for them. So Jesus took our sins upon himself and places his righteousness upon us. So this command to love, to have no other gods, it shouldn't put a burden of guilt on us and condemnation. Rather, it's a warning about straying away from home, against after chasing the wind, chasing stuff. In Christ, we strive to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. You know why? Because he first loved us. It's a call to turn away our eyes from every worthless thing and to fix them upon the Lamb who was slain and is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. We have a hope in Jesus, but we also must have a soft spot for God. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to guide us. Remember the rich young ruler? They said what they said, and you know, he went away sad. And it says that Jesus says to his disciples, I tell you the truth. It is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, sorry. I'll say it again. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astounded. And they said, then who in the world can be saved? They asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it's impossible, but with God, everything is possible. And the reason is sometimes wealthy people, self-reliant and well provided for people, have a much harder time humbling themselves and admitting their need even for God than those who are poor. Because you ain't got nothing. Well, everything is up from there. So you're like, all right, Lord, I need you. I ain't got nowhere else to go. A rich person like, I don't need you. I got what I need. So it's harder. But he's emphasizing a few things, because the common misunderstanding of the times was that wealthy people were more favored by God. That's what he was trying to say. No, that's not the case. The reason it's difficult is because they put their trust in other things. And people felt that wealthy people were favored by God more than anywhere else. That's why they said, then who can be saved? Because they felt that this wealthy guy, he was a special one from the Lord. Humility and trust are not the natural traits of those with great wealth and security. We all need to humble ourselves. And so, if those we think are blessed by God cannot be saved, who can be? What is the hope for the rest of us? And Jesus then says, it is impossible for human beings to do any good to secure eternal life with God in heaven. We can't do it, but God can. And so our hope is in Jesus. That's the one that we need to be relying on. And what I said earlier, if I can just get Richard and Aaron, we just start strumming. Haven't they been doing a good job? Aaron was very good. And Mr. Julian, you know? Very good. And of course, we had our sister singing right there for the first time. You know? Really good. It's good to see. So, the purpose of the law of God is that it's a guardrail, keeping humanity on a moral path. Keep a soft spot. One thing I would ask is that keep a soft spot for God. What does that mean? It means incline your ear to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to you. Understand how God speaks to you. Now, of course, we know that the Word of God speaks to us. This is it. This is Him speaking to us through His Word. But I ask that you have a soft spot so that when God says, I think you're a bit off course, guess what you will do? You will gather yourself and put yourself on the right course. Don't harden your heart. Don't let things go unresolved in your life that you begin to develop a bitter root of bitterness. Because what that will do is that it will just cause a whole lot of ugliness to begin to happen in your life, a lot of calluses. And you then just become a bitter person with a hardened heart. And sometimes it's going to be very difficult for the Lord to penetrate through that. So we have the Holy Spirit. He normally whispers to us. So we need to develop a listening ear to hear what he says. In Revelation chapter 2, as we finish, Revelation chapter 2, he's speaking to the church. And what is he saying? This is the church, this is a message to the church in Ephesus. Write this letter to the church, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. And listen to what he says. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Now, he said it to that church. Now, he could be saying to us, I know that you read your Bibles every day. I know you go through the motions of stuff. You pray. I know that you give. I know that, you know, you're kind to people and you do all that kind of stuff. This is similar to what he was saying to this rich young ruler. But then he says in verse 4, but I have this one complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. And then he says, I love it in verse 7. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. I wonder why he would say anyone with ears to hear, which tells me that this is not just a hearing of the voice, it's hearing of the heart. Because we all got ears, we hear stuff. But he's talking about that whisper that comes from the inside. That's the one thing we need to be listening in on. And so I say that we have to keep a soft spot for the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because God is faithful. He knows. God knows. We're not going to be pretentious here and say, oh Lord, you know, we love you with everything. No, no, no. He knows we love other stuff. He knows that we love the inconvenience of idols. Or sorry, the convenience of idols. But he's saying, no, turn all your attention to me. As we stand this morning, let's finish. I want to read Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 to 20. It says, but then I will win her back once again. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her there. I will return her vineyards to her and transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. She will give herself to me there as she did long ago when she was young, when I freed her from her captivity in Egypt. When that day comes, says the Lord, you will call me my husband instead of my master. O Israel, I will wipe the many names of Baal from your lips, and you will never mention them again. On that day, I will make a covenant with all the wild animals and the birds of the sky, and the animals that scurry along the ground, so they will not harm you. I will remove all weapons of war from the land, all swords and bows, so you can live unafraid in peace and safety. I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as the Lord. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you. This 3rd of December, this afternoon here in the city of Kwinana, in this place, Lord God, it is your desire, Lord God, that there will be no other gods before me. That in our lives, Lord, that we are totally devoted to you. You have given us your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who came and made a way for us, who rescued us. He rescued us first. He redeemed us. He first loved us and redeemed us. And so, Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus and what he's done in our lives. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that will lead and guide us. And Father, I pray this morning, this afternoon, And even as we go away and we go to our homes, our respective places, Lord, just as you said to the rich young ruler, you lack one thing. Father, I pray that you would touch that one thing, Lord God, that we are lacking in our lives, so that, Lord God, we would be truly devoted to you. We would completely trust in you and in no other. And so I thank you for the grace that you have given us. Lord, I pray today, Father, this December period, Lord God, and I speak to our church family here in the city, at C3 Kwinana, Lord God, that this would be a time, Father, that we would let go of all the hurts in our lives, of all the times we have been wronged. And most importantly, Father, we would forgive ourselves and let go, Father, of all the times we think we have failed you. And we are holding on to that failure and to that hurt. And that, Father, we would let go. And as we let go, Father, we would be able to receive everything that you have for us. I thank you for their families, Lord God, the extended families. Be with them, I pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, let this be a time of restoration of relationships. Lord, you are faithful to us. Just as you promised that you would lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, you have promised us, Father, that you would lead us, Father, out of the bondage of sin. And you have done that by sending your Son, Jesus. Lord, may we walk in the fullness of everything, Lord God, that you said we should walk in. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Bless your people as they go. Amen. Thank you, church. Have a wonderful week. If you need prayer, please come and we'll pray for you.